singing this hymn with understanding, the question that is posed is, tell us, watchmen, are the landmarks on our voyage all passed by? Are we nearing the haven? Can we even the land describe? Do we truly see the heavenly kingdom nigh? Is it nigh? Tell us, watchmen. And so the answer came, light is beaming, day is coming. Let us sound aloud the cry. We behold the day star rising, pure and bright in yonder sky. This is part of our theme here, to gain at this conference the deep appreciation of the imminence of Christ's coming. It has been ever since the fall that believers in the Lord have been expecting Jesus to come. In fact, the firstborn to Eve and Adam, they were expecting was the Messiah. And right down through the ages, there was a hope that they could be ushered in to the kingdom of God. We today, after 6,000 years, still are waiting. We love the Lord, and God's faithful people all loved the Lord, and they were hoping and hoping. And where was the hope to be found? We come here to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, and reading there in verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So as we look at Scripture, we may be comforted. And now, in this generation, in this time, there is to be a comfort from the Scriptures. Not back in Sister White's time, but now. If we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, we reflect there upon the hope that existed in the heart of God's people for so long. We come to verses, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 and 5. And we read there, by faith Abel offered unto a God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. And then it continues with right down to the days of Noah, and thereafter, Abraham. And here was a line of people of faith who carried a hope. If we read verse 13, that although they carried that hope, it said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Although they saw them afar off, their hope was always there. We are only pilgrims here. We are strangers. We will not settle down. That's from 6,000 years back to our time. And then we come to verse 38. As all these people were mentioned, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. It's sad to see that these people had sacrificed all and their desired hope did not come to pass. They were waiting and they died. As it said there in verse 32, and what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Well, if we come to verse 14 through 16, there is a beautiful conclusive summary. It says, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. As you're reflecting on those scriptures, are you picking up something that was animating these people right back there? What were they looking for? They were looking for and desired a better country than the one they lived in. They were looking and seeking a country, and God was not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. But it never came to fruition all that time. They were pilgrims and strangers. And I want to ask you the question this evening. If you were living back there, would you have been so intensely interested? But now you are living now, and are you just as interested as those people were back there? Would you be prepared to sacrifice the comforts of your life, as it's said there, that they lived in, they wandered in the deserts and in the mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Well, believe it or not, if we're going to see Jesus coming, we're going to be doing that very thing. But are we prepared? Are we as intensely hopeful as they were? And they never experienced the fruition of their hope. Is there comfort and hope for us at the very tail end of all these people? Well, let's come to verse 39 and 40. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. What's this? They received not the promise. Why? God had provided something better for us. So that they without us should not be made perfect. What do you see here? You see here God's church. In the multitude of counselors is our safety. And this little company living today, right at the very end, as we will see, they have something even better than those before them. That's something to ponder about. What's that? That they without us should not be made perfect. So let us reflect. The person who wrote this was Apostle Paul. And the apostles in the time of Christ had a hope that pointed to them. How did they greet one another? The word Maranatha. The Lord is coming. They were really keenly desiring for the Lord to come. Let's read there as they spoke to Jesus in Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 3. It says, And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? What were they intent to know? The sign of thy coming. We are intensely interested. When will you come again? Of the end of the world. They were intensely interested. And John the Revelator in Revelation 22, verse 20, Revelation 22, there in verse 20, He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. And then what does John say? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The hope is ever so strong. And when he says, I come quickly, to the ears of John, it sounds like very soon. For how long have Christians said, Jesus is coming soon, quickly, we're waiting for him? And it hasn't happened in every succeeding generation. The question that is being articulated here is there is something for us that we need to receive out of this. That something better has been provided for us than all these people. Are you as intense as John when he said, "Even so, Lord, come. Come, Lord Jesus, quickly." Or would you rather just wait a little longer? Be honest. What are your plans for the future? It was stated by one young woman, "I want Jesus to come soon, but I just want to be able to get married and have some children first. I'd like to have the experience of being a mother." Are there any latent thoughts like that in any one of our hearts? I want to do this, I want to do that, and then Jesus can come. How many more people will say that? When these people were intent alone on the immediate coming of Jesus, are you filled with the hope of Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 13? Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. By the grace of God, what is it? 11, chapter 2, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Lovely words, aren't they? However, these are words that must translate into our lifestyle. Because here it's talking about lifestyle. By the grace of God, it teaches us, the grace of God teaches us that our lifestyle should be of such a nature that it will testify that we are looking for that blessed hope. What was the lifestyle? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. We live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This is the big problem, and I've often used this scripture to show people who say it is impossible to be perfect. Well, then it is impossible for them to be saved. Because if I am looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, then in this present world, we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Is that imperfect? That is righteous. That is living righteously and living godly. It's a lifestyle. And that's what people keep on forgetting. So, with a history of long waiting, trailing down to this very moment in our life, do you sometimes wonder? Is it possible it could delay a little longer yet? What about all our forefathers of the Adventist faith? Everyone was disappointed. They died. We are now four generations 5 generations, and the young one 6 generations, from the hope that the Adventists had. Can it still be the same for us? How do you know that it isn't? They didn't think so. I still remember when I was in the Adventist church, the old ministers that have now passed away said, I want Jesus to come and I believe he's coming in my lifetime. And they've passed away. Why should it be any different for me? Or for you? And it was this that was the cry of the people who were living in the dark ages. If you come, the cry of Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6, verses 12 to 14. Revelation 6. There. They were crying, how long, O Lord? They came through the dark ages. Revelation 6, verses 9 through to 10. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? What were they crying? They were souls under the altar. They were already passed away. And it was their blood that was crying. How long? And then we come to Revelation, the same chapter, the sixth seal, verse 12 to 14. And lo and behold, here it is. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Those signs, when did they happen? The last one of those signs was 1833, the falling of the stars. 1833. What happened after that? Verse 14. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth were mourning, etc., crying for the rocks to fall upon them. You know, Adventists today are making this statement future because they can't believe that the coming of Jesus was signified by the falling of the stars and the darkening of the sun and the earthquake, the Lisbon earthquake. Because Jesus didn't come, did he? You see what actually operates in the mind when you read these things? Well, what's happening? Why not? It hasn't happened. So again, there was a disappointed hope. And as I mentioned already, after 1833, they had expected Jesus to come. He didn't come. And then Sister White and the pioneers of Adventism were proclaiming the advent of Jesus after that. And this was there was no more time prophecy. That was it now. They were expecting Jesus to come in their lifetime. But here we are in the fourth and fifth and sixth generation. And the constant taunt continues to affect the mind. It's written there in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, that Satan comes along with the taunting thoughts as they are expressed here in 2 Peter chapter 3 And there was 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You see, you Adventists believed way back there, and look, it's still continuing. And it's just a wise time, they were saying what a corrupt age they were living in, and is it any different today? Oh, no, is it? And so, when I was a child, I thought Jesus would come before I even got married. And now, 7 children after, I'm still here. And I honestly believed it wouldn't get to this. I honestly believed it, but no, still hasn't come. This constant taunt Satan continues to put across our mind. And indeed, at this time, Jesus portrays in Matthew 24 that there is a ministry that is affected by the taunt. Let's go there to Matthew 24. And this is the prophecy of Jesus from which we are going to glean the very theme of our conference here. Matthew chapter 24. And reading there verses 44, where he is speaking of people who should watch. It says, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. That's the faithful servant. But if that evil servant shall say where? In his heart. He's a preacher of the coming of Jesus. But he says in his heart, well, the forefathers died already. My Lord delayeth his coming. And what do they therefore do? They begin to become very blasé and careless, and they hear the faithful preachers saying, you know, we're really just about there now, and they shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we expect then that just in that generation in which Jesus will come, there are Adventist preachers, servants who are servants preaching the advent of Jesus, but in their hearts, they are saying, the Lord still delays. And for those faithful ones who have died before us, and the faithful ones of the previous generation, my parents' generation, who have also died, and now we, the children of my parents, are affected. Hope has been deferred. And what begins to happen in your life when hope becomes deferred? What's written in Proverbs 13:12? What happens? Let's read it there. And I want to ask you, does this temptation strike you? Proverbs 13, verse 12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Our desire hasn't come. Hope has been deferred. Is the heart becoming a little sick? And as we are in this age, according to Isaiah, is there such a thing as a people being driven to this? Isaiah chapter 8. And I want to communicate this with you, brethren. There is a pall of negative vibes, if we want to call them, that is affecting us constantly. We just trudge on, with that lackluster that is supposed to be pulsating within the heart of God's true people. Here in Isaiah 8, verse 21. And they shall pass through, this is the time of the end, they shall pass through it hardly, bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. And what is the time of the end called in Isaiah there? Gross darkness shall cover the earth. Why? Because everywhere you look is a depravity of the kind of Christianity that used to exist. It's not around. It's very rare. The enthusiasm, the energy that kept people awake when the Word of God was being preached. Today, we're so tired. We can't even concentrate much anymore. We've become weary. Is that right? So that when the Word of God is preached, which is life and energy, we go, bleh. I can't do that anymore. I used to. But since these things I'm sharing with you have animated my mind, I cannot go to sleep in a sermon. Can you? Ask yourself the question honestly. Is your heart sick? Because if it's sick, you'll go to sleep in a sermon. It's a fact. Energy that comes from God does not let you sleep when you're supposed to be awake. What happened to the disciples? When they should have been awake, they slept. Of course, it was late. It was night time. It was the middle of the night. Don't you expect them to fall asleep? Jesus said, don't sleep. Where are we today? Gross darkness. It's extremely heavy on your system. That's the situation. Because of hope has been deferred. So, is Romans chapter 15 verse 4 still impacting? What did we read in Romans 15:4? That we through comfort and hope and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That the hope keeps me going, keeps me energetic. I will not weary, I will press on. Well, what were we singing? Watchmen? And what did he say? The day star we see arising. Oh, what was that? 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 19. Let's go there. The day star. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise. Where? In your hearts. When the day star arises, you wake up. And what is it? Where does the day star arise from? From the more sure word of prophecy. The generation to witness the fruition of their hope. Is there any prophetic comfort that will tell them that they will not be disappointed. Is there any prophecy that sparks a thrill that it's going to happen in my lifetime? Is there any prophecy like that? This is what our theme of this conference and the actual title of our message tonight. This generation shall not pass. Oh, that's an interesting statement. Jesus made that statement. Let's go to Matthew 24 and follow carefully. We are historic Adventists. That's what we have claimed as a name. Are we doomed as they were, the historic Adventists, to be disappointed as they were? How do you know? Is there prophecy? Matthew 24. And reading there in verse 21 and 22. That the day star may really arise in our hearts. It says, for then, verse 21 and 22, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. This is the dark ages. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And that was where the signs of the dark day and so on, that would happen immediately as you come down to verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So, here is the prophecy. It was to happen after the falling of the stars. And then comes the appearing of the sign of the Son of Man. We continue. And he shall send his angels with a great trumpet of a with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds of the, from one end of heaven to the other. And now he continues. Now learn a parable of the fig tree.
Did you just notice that Jesus had just finished the coming of the Son of Man in verse 13-31, and then he stops and he says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, ye, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Don't you love the assurance that has been expressed here? But what's he talking about, this generation? If you hunt through the words of James White, he says, we don't quite know what he means there when they wrote that, when they studied that. We don't quite know. But the generation that is addressed will know it. Because they didn't know what we know today according to the fig tree. It's a, how did he say, now learn a parable of the fig tree. And many people read this in a very shallow manner, just thinking, well, it's just a fig tree that tells you that summer is nigh. But Jesus had far deeper meaning here. And we want to explore this. The reference to the fig tree, he then follows by saying, verily, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. He connected that with the announcement of the fig tree and the summer is nigh. Parable of the fig tree that shoots its bud. Let's come to Luke 21, where Jesus also spoke there, and we brought it out in a little bit more detail. Luke 21, verse 29 and 30, where it says, he spake to them a parable. Now this puts a little bit more light on. He spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree, and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own self that summer is now nigh at hand. The fig tree and the other trees, when they shoot, the other trees and the fig tree. When Jesus uttered these words, could the Jews and the disciples have known what he might have been talking about? The trees shooting. The trees representing something. Come with me to Ezekiel chapter 31. Ezekiel chapter 31. Verses 3 and 5 and 9 to 14. I just want to cut this reading a bit short so that we get the gist of it very clearly. Verse 3, it says, behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon with fair branches and with a shadowing shroud and of an high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. So the Assyrian nation is a tree, a cedar tree. Let's come to verse 5. Talking of that cedar, therefore his height was exalted above the trees of the field. So he was the Assyrian who is loftier than all the other trees. What were they? And his boughs were multiplied and his branches became long because of the multitude of waters when he shot forth. Verse 9, I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. Interesting language here. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast lifted up thyself in height, and he hath shot up his top among the big thick boughs, and his heart is lifted up in his height, I have therefore delivered him into the hand of the mighty one of the heathen, and he shall surely deal with him. I have driven him out of his wickedness, for his wickedness, and strangers, the terrible of the nations, have cut him off, and have left him upon the mountains, and in all the valleys his branches are fallen. And his boughs are broken by all the rivers of the land, and the people of the earth are gone down from his shadow and have left him. Upon his ruin shall all the fowls of heaven remain, and all the beasts of the field shall be upon his branches, to the end that none of all the trees by the waters exalt themselves for their height, neither shoot up their top among the thick boughs, neither their trees stand up in their height, that all drink water, all that drink water, for they are all delivered unto death, to the nether parts of the earth, in the midst of the children of men, with them that go down to the pit. Can you see here in Ezekiel God is speaking about nations. The nations of Assyria and all the other nations. They watch as the Assyrian kingdom becoming great and big, and then they see it crashing down, and then they think, oh, we better be careful not to shoot too high ourselves. And we come down to verse 16 to 18. I made the nations to shake at the sound of his fall, when I cast him down to hell with them that descend into the pit, and all the trees of Eden, the choice and the best of Lebanon, all that drink water shall be comforted in the nether parts of the earth. They also went down into hell with him unto them that be slain with the sword. And they that were his arm that dwelt under his shadow in the midst of the heathen, to whom art thou thus like in glory and in the greatness among the trees of Eden? Yet shalt thou be brought down with the trees of Eden unto the nether parts of the earth. Thou shalt lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with them that be slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh and all his multitude, saith the Lord God. Here is a prophetic symbolism that identifies trees with nations. And among them, there was another tree, another nation. Let's come over to Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Joel 1, verse 6 and 7. Here it is. For a nation is come up upon my land strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste, and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. My fig tree. Who is he talking about? The parable of the fig tree. My fig tree among the other nations that is being barked. Come to Luke 13. Luke 13. And there we have Jesus referring directly to the fig tree. Luke 13 in the parable. Verses 6 to 9. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on the fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. What was the parable of the fig tree? What was this talking about? The Jewish nation. It wasn't bearing fruit. And it was doomed to be cut down, but the dresser said, one more chance. Well, let's read it here from Christ Object Lessons, where I read from page 214, Christ Object Lessons 214, paragraph 2 and 3, where it says, Christ's hearers could not misunderstand the application of his words. They could not. David had some of Israel as the vine brought out of Egypt. Isaiah had written, The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. The generation to whom the Savior had come was represented by the fig tree in the Lord's vineyard. within the circle of his special care and blessing. God's purpose toward his people and the glorious possibilities before them had been set forth in the beautiful words, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So what did Sister White say? Christ's hearers could not but misunderstand the application. Sorry, they could not misunderstand the application of the word. So when Jesus was talking to his disciples and said, "I behold the parable of the fig tree," could they not also understand? This parable of the fig tree is a parable that carries much more than simply an ordinary fig tree that is shooting in the time of spring, heading towards summer. They knew that Jesus was speaking of the fig tree that was going to be cut down. And we can understand this too, if we carefully follow on. Israel is the fig tree among all the other trees of Ezekiel. All the nations, they're all trees. And the prophecy of Matthew 24 takes us past 1844, because he told us then that after the falling of the star, Jesus would come. And in 1844, they expected it. And that there would be a shooting of the fig tree and the other tree. Now, remembering then that these are parables of nations, go back to the Roman Empire in the time of Christ. You know how the Roman Empire fell. And who took over? Those barbaric tribes. They were not nations. They were tribes of Europe. And these various nations and these various tribes ascended to nationhood until the world recognized all these different nations. Ever since the fall of the Roman Empire, many nations would arrive. And then go to Joel chapter 3, where this rising or shooting. Remember, the Assyrian cedar was shooting too high. So the others thought, we better be careful not to shoot too high. And so here's the parable of the fig tree shooting and the other tree shooting. What is meant here? Joel chapter 3. And reading there verse 9 to 14. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come up, ye heathen. Gather yourselves together round about, thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened, and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. What did I read in verse 10? Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. We can make war. We can become a sovereign nation. with our own defenses. And here it is. These are all the trees shooting into recognition. The 10 tribes of Europe, then thereafter, all the other nations that were no military force nations. They became militarily powerful. Let the weak say, I am strong. Now remember, we're studying this to understand whether the day star could be arising in our hearts through these prophecies. Jesus had just been saying that the generation that sees the fig tree shooting, that generation shall not pass. Are you still with me? This is what the study is all about. You know, some people get very tired when it gets to detailed prophecy studies. But these are lifeblood. They are lifeblood to my soul, brethren and sisters. When I first, as a youth, listened to the prophecies, they thrilled me. And then I saw other Seventh-day Adventists around me going, oh, these prophecy studies are too hard. They're a bit long-winded. And I thought, wow, look what proof there is in there. The day star was arising in my heart back there. And I tell you, brethren, he's still shining bright. I become enthusiastic with the prophecies because they tell me clearly where I stand. And I'm about to embark with this. So let the weak say, I am strong. You know that summer is nigh. What did we just read here? When summer is there, what happened? The harvest. What didn't they just, but put ye in the sickle for the harvest is ripe. Get ye down for the press is full. The vineyard, the fig tree, and all the other trees. Nation. Summertime. Harvest time. Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Here is what Jesus is pointing to. That parable of the fig tree and all the other trees. You know that summer is coming. And that generation shall not come till all these things be fulfilled. Are you picking up the picture? When did this happen? That the weak said, we are strong. That the weak people who had no armies all of a sudden had armies. They beat their plowshares into swords. They beat their daily material into arsenal. When did this happen? Consider World War II. Before World War II, was India an army sovereign nation? Was it? Oh, it was a colony under British rule. Were the African nations? They were colonies. Were the South American nations nations? They were colonies. And the islands? Did they have armies? But then, in 1948, what did the colonies receive? They received their nationals. England delivered them from their colonization. They then became India after 1948 became a nation. And then they became army. And all the other colonies did up. Nationhood. Let the weak say, we are strong. That happened after 1948. Or during 1948. And what about the fig tree? Israel? Was that the nation before 1948? No. They were a scattered people. The fig tree had been cut because they crucified their Lord and Romans destroyed them. They were scattered everywhere. I want to read you a statement from World Book Encyclopedia. To many Jews, this is page 388, paragraph 3, World Book Encyclopedia, says, to many Jews throughout the world, a Jewish nation in Palestine seemed the best escape from the religious persecution they often faced in other lands. During the 1800s, in hope of establishing such a nation, Jewish immigrants began arriving in Palestine. This is history. They drained swamps, irrigated deserts, sank wells, and planted forests. Farm settlements appeared, and useless land became fertile. When was this? In the mid-1800s. Does that ring a bell? 1844? That was after 1833. And here were the Israel people. They were anticipating nationhood again. Back there, they started there. Nothing that happens is just accident. This is real. This is to fulfill prophecy. And so it says, it goes on to say, by 1948, the Jews had become strong enough to declare Israel independence. After the birth of Israel, the people improved the land even further. The Israelis also built factories, schools, towns, manufacturing became their leading source of income. Today, Israel is the most advanced country in the Middle East. Has that fig tree? Shock. Well, there's more detail here. What actually happened in 1948? I continue on page 87. During World War II, most Palestinian Arabs and Jews stopped their resistance to British rule. Many joined the Allied forces. And by the end of the war, the Nazis had killed about 6 million European Jews. Many of the survivors were refugees in foreign countries. Britain continued to limit Jewish immigration into Palestine, and protesting Jews organized large-scale resistance movements. In 1947, Britain finally asked the United Nations to handle the Palestinian problem. 1947. The United Nations Special Commission on Palestine recommended that Palestine be divided into an Arab state and a Jewish state. The Commission recommended that Jerusalem be put under international control. The United Nations General Assembly adopted this plan on November 29, 1947. The Jews accepted the United Nations decision, but the Arabs rejected it. Fighting broke out immediately. On May 14, 1948, the Jews proclaimed the independent state of Israel and the British withdrew from Palestine. The next day, neighboring Arab nations invaded Israel in an attempt to help the Palestinian Arabs to destroy the Jewish state. So let the weak say, I am strong. As these Arabs came to attack Israel, what happened? Page 392 of the same encyclopedia says, on November 29, 1947, the United Nations voted to end the British control, just a repeat of that. And then it said, the Jews agreed to the United Nations plan, the Arabs didn't. Troops from Egypt, Iraq, Lebanon, Syria, and Jordan invaded Israel on May 15, 1948. What sort of an army do you think that was against those huge Israelis? The Israelis were greatly outnumbered and poorly armed. But they halted the invaders. They defeated the Arabs by the end of 1948. And controlled half the land that the United Nations had planned for the new Arab state. And the other half was divided between Jordan and Egypt. Israel occupied the western half of Jerusalem, all of which the United Nations had planned to put under international control. Jordan controlled the eastern half of the city. What are we just reading here? You know, I love reading history in which I can find Jesus. Because Jesus was the one who was orchestrating the nations of the world. And a lot of Christians today don't want to know that. And therefore they look at history and go, oh, here I can see Jesus at work. I'm showing you what Jesus was doing. And there it was. When the fig tree shoots, that generation shall not come until all these things be fulfilled. Wow. What a thought. Here is a prophecy that should thrill you through and through. I tell you, it thrills me. It sends shivers down my spine. This generation shall not pass. This generation will know, as James White said. So let's consider carefully and return there to Luke chapter 21 and read again verse 25 to 36 and let Jesus really qualify our understanding. Luke 21, starting here from verse 25. There shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth the distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the wave roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in cloud and power and great glory. Now notice here, men's hearts failing them for fear, for the looking after those things which are coming on the earth. And here is a qualification that's even greater detail to Matthew. Men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. When he spake to them the parable of the fig tree, there's a repeat of that. And then he said in verse 32, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not. And then the 34, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore. Now what did Jesus say would happen? The sun and the moon and the stars, and distress upon nations, perplexity, the sea and the wave roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear for the things that were coming upon the earth. Did you notice that the sun and the moon and the stars pre-1844, then distress of nations, then men's hearts failing them for fear, and next the spirit of the prophecy now help us to exactly understand what we just said. I love the spirit of prophecy. Because it doesn't leave any stone of understanding unturned. Now, reading here from Testimony Volume 1, and it's here that whenever I drew your heart, especially to verse 26, after the sun and the moon and the stars distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the white glory, men's hearts failing them for fear. Now here in Testimony Volume 1, page 268, we get the correct lineup. Follow carefully. I was shown the inhabitants of the earth in the utmost confusion. War, bloodshed, privation, want, famine, and pestilence were abroad in the land. As these things surrounded God's people, they began to press together and to cast aside their little differences. Self-dignity no longer controlled them. Deep humility took its place. Suffering, perplexity, and privation caused reason to resume its throne, and the passionate and unreasonable man became sane and acted with discretion and wisdom. So here was war, bloodshed, and famine, etc. My attention was then called from the scene. There seemed to be a little time of peace. Once more, the inhabitants of the earth were presented before me, and again, everything was in utmost confusion. Strife, war, and bloodshed, with famine and pestilence, raged everywhere. Other nations were engaged in this war and confusion. War caused famine, want, and bloodshed caused pestilence. And then, men's hearts failed them for fear and for looking after those things which were coming upon the earth. When did she apply that scripture under inspiration? After the Second World War. She gave me a scene of two world wars with a little space of peace in between. Was that the case of this? When did the Second World War cease? 1918? No, the First World War. 1918. And then, when did the Second World War start? How many years after? It was in 1939. So how many years was that from 1918 to 39? Only a short period. Exactly what Sister White wrote. And both those wars were a devastation to the planet. And then she quotes from verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man. Oh. So from the Second World War, men's hearts failing them for fear. And this is what Jesus was meaning as he was foreshadowing the future from his part. Here in this testimony of Jesus, it's clarified. There would be wars and nations fighting, and there was distress among the nations, as he said in verse 25. Then, after those times, would be men's hearts failing for fear, and then would be the coming of Jesus. So, if after the Second World War, men's hearts would be failing for fear, and then Jesus would come, what happened after the Second World War? 1948, the trees were shooting. The nations became powerful with armies to war and to fight. And men's hearts were fighting them for fear. The fear of even India with an atomic bomb. Pakistan with their atomic bomb. Men's hearts fighting them for fear. These little nations are getting too powerful. It's just another danger of another world war. And Jesus says, and then shall the coming of the Son of Man take place. So here already we see very vividly that after the Second World War, the generation that followed would not pass away. The fig tree picture is obvious. The generation or seed of that previous generation. Because what is a generation? Let's go to Psalm 22, verse 30. Psalm 22. here tells you what a generation is. Psalm 22, verse 30. Here it tells you. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. A seed is a generation. So the veterans of the Second World War, their seed would be a generation. And that seed, that generation, will not pass. So all these things will be fulfilled. After World War II, we know that there is the most abject negativity of darkness that has fallen upon this earth. And the day star of hope arises in that period. Rejoice, O Christian, our hope of Christ's advent is sure, according to prophecy. Prophecy is now unveiled to identify hope for the last generation, and that's mine. And those of you who are children of my generation, you might get old. And your children won't get teenagers. That's the story. Our hope of Christ's advent is in our lifetime, and we are never to be disappointed again. They start risen in our lives. No more delay. It's going to happen in this my generation. All things are to be fulfilled. That will be our next study. What is meant with all things are to be fulfilled that he is afraid. May God help us to stay in tune with the revelations of God's word so that we need no longer mourn for delayed hope. When hope is deferred, the heart grows sick. No more, brethren, we can start becoming animated. We don't have to be sick anymore. We can start becoming alert now. We're nearly home. And we want to make sure that we understand the last generation messages, which is this conference thing. May God help us.